Look at all you fine people. I know you all just came for the burgers. In and out, right? Well, Monday was quite the thing. I was like, who are these crazy people? We're doing a scavenger hunt. Okay, that's day one of business. Great. It was fun, though. I got a little glimpse into San Dimas. It is amazing to be here. It couldn't come soon enough. We've been up in Olympia, just counting the days, making another notch in a piece of wood, like we do up there in the primitive worlds of Washington State, trying to keep warm, hoping for this beautiful sunny California, which apparently was a big lie. It's actually been warmer in Olympia, Washington than it has been in down here. I've been like jealous of my family back there. Super glad to have my wife and kids down here this weekend with me, but I am unfortunately taking them back to the airport tomorrow. But they will be joining us down here again in middle of June, which is super great. We found a place to live, so we signed a lease. So, you know, we're just renting right now just to see how things go. You know, we don't want to get too committed here. But it's super exciting to be here. What an amazing place this is. To any guests here, just want to bond with you right now. This is also my first time officially here at Newsong. And like you, I'm looking around and thinking, are these people as weird as they look? I suspect the answer might be yes. But I would hope that you would join with me in getting to know this community. Because I'm excited about what I have learned about this church and its intention for the next months and years in San Dimas to mean business, to really say, Lord, manifest your power and your presence here among us. Let us be the difference makers in our community, because we see so many things that are broken and we know that only the power of God can fix them. And that's what we're here for today. Preaching for me really is an opportunity for me along with you. I should actually in some ways be sitting in the chair beside you, because it's that God gets an opportunity to speak to us. And this morning, the vehicle for that hopefully is me. So my prayer is that you would hear from the Lord this morning. It would be encouraging for you, and it would really and convicting and really something that's new and fresh, something you've maybe not considered before, just maybe just the thing that you need to step into the mission that God has for you here in this part of the world. So I've been hearing about the transition time, 2 years here at Newsong, a time of self-reflection and analysis, lots of work done, incredible work to really figure out who San Dimas, the area is, and who is this church? What are we all about? What should we be about? And there's been a lot of change, and that is painful sometimes. You lose things, and things that you think were more important and should be kept. But a lot of things have happened over the past couple of years. So here we are today. What's the date again today? It's the 20th. It's been a whirlwind week. Scavenger hunt. Every day we did that, by the way. Every day. It's been nothing but running around, pretending to be trains, making animal noises. But here we are, and ahead of us now stretch weeks and months and years of possibility. And we've decided that our mission is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, to love people, and to do good. That sounds really worthy, doesn't it? When I heard that message, I was like, that is a good thing. I can sign up for that. Yes, I want to be there. I want to be part of that. Sounds like a worthy cause. But then how does this actually look in practice? Like, how do we do this? And I think that's the big question, isn't it? I think most evangelical churches have some things that they have in common about what they would like to see happen. The first thing really, they'd like to see healthy spiritual growth in their people. The people getting to know Jesus better, moving deeper into relationship with him, and actually being transformed by that, that change everything in their lives. And that amongst the body of Christ, there would be unity. There would be genuine love and respect for one another and a sense of purpose. And also not only that, but the people would take the thing that is happening in them and it would start to flow out of them into the community, that they would engage with hands and feet and mouth in sharing the good news about Jesus. And that people would come to faith, that you know, in several churches I've been part of, we kind of lament the fact that how often, when's the last time we baptized new believers? You know, and this is happening, but it seems to be that maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the common denominator in this. But, you know, you don't see a lot of people just come in fresh to Jesus. That's what we want to see. People that their eyes are open, they go, this is amazing. I need this in my life so much. And that we baptize them into new life and they join us. And to see positive change in their neighborhood, churches want that, to see a change in the culture, the basic culture of how people care for one another, how people see themselves, the daily things that they do. What is it they lean upon to get them through the day? You know, is it drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be, or just checking out with sports or television and just pretending, acting as if there's nothing bad really happening, whatever you do. But people would actually start to form real community with a real sense of love and care for one another. So that's what we want to see happen. But I think the sticking point comes when we actually seek to make this happen. We know what we want to see. We've got all kind of picture in our minds of what would be a good thing to happen in San Dimas or in our church. But to make it happen. So where do we start? And that's what I was thinking today. Like, what's a starting point for all that we might want to do in this church and in our community? And it struck me that what we really need is confidence. We need some foundational confidence on which to stand as we move into serving God's kingdom here. So if you have a Bible with you, and turn to Acts chapter 10. That's where we're going to linger today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. And I think there we can find some confidence, which will set us in good stead for moving forward. Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'm going to read it to you. We're going to have a little, not bedtime story, but a morning time story. So I'd like you just to relax, you know, settle down in your chair, kick your shoes off if you want to. Get yourself comfortable as I read you a story. You can lower the lights a little bit, but don't fall asleep. Or I may do something radical to wake you up. In the first service, I flung this clicker violently to the platform, and it went into as many pieces as it makes up the clicker. And it was unintentional, but I might have to do it again if you fall asleep. Acts chapter 10. This is from The Message. It's a really good telling of the story. Let's just listen. There was a man named Cornelius who lived in Caesarea, captain of the Italian guard stationed there. He was a thoroughly good man. He had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had a habit of prayer. One day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. An angel of God, as real as his next door neighbor, came in and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. Then he said, "What do you want, sir?" The angel said, "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is down by the sea." As soon as the angel had gone, Cornelius called two servants and one particularly devout soldier from the guard. He went over with them in great detail everything that had just happened, and then he sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the three travelers were approaching the town, Peter went out on the balcony to pray. It was about noon. Peter got hungry and started thinking about lunch. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the skies open up, and something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its four corners. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of was on it. And then a voice came, "Go to it, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I have never so much as tasted food that was not clean." The voice came a second time, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." This happened 3 times, and the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. What? As Peter puzzled, sat there trying to figure out what it all meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. They called in asking if there was a Simon, also called Peter, staying there. Peter, lost in thought, didn't hear them. So the Spirit whispered to him, "Three men are knocking at the door looking for you. Get down there and go with them. Don't ask any questions. I sent them to get you." Peter went down and said to the men, "I think I'm the man that you're looking for. What's up?" They said, "Captain Cornelius, a God-fearing man well known for his fair play, ask any Jew in this part of the country, was commanded by a holy angel to get you and bring you to his house so he could hear what you had to say." And Peter invited them in and made them feel at home. The next morning, he got up and went with them. Some of his friends from Joppa went along. A day later, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had his relatives and close friends all waiting for him. The minute Peter came through the door, Cornelius was up on his feet greeting him, and then down on his face worshiping him. Peter pulled him up and said, "None of that. I'm a man and only a man, no different from you." Talking things over, they went into the house, where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come, and Peter addressed them. "You know, I'm sure, that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has shown me that no race is better than any other. So the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. But now I'd like to know why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago about this time, mid-afternoon, I was home praying, and suddenly there was a man right in front of me, flooding the room with light. He said, 'Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner down by the sea. So I did it. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come. And now we're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the Master put in your heart to tell us.'" Peter fairly exploded with his good news. "It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put back together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea? It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all this because God was with him. And we saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where they killed him, hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up, alive and out where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand. Us, we were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is in fact the one God has destined as judge of the living and dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sin is backed up by the witness of all the prophets." No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came upon the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it, couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on outsider non-Jews. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, praising God. Then Peter said, "Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." And hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay for a few days. Whew, what a story. Amazing events in the life of the early church. And I think that the first part of this story, the bit about Cornelius, gives us our first confidence, the confidence that we need as we begin, as we start. And it is the confidence that the Spirit is at work in the world. We're introduced to a man named Cornelius, and he is from a Roman background, and he is a very high-up commander in the Roman army. So that's his experience, that's his life, that's his childhood growing up to be this pantheon of gods who would be given worship. And even more so than that, to bring unity to the empire, the powers that be had decided that Caesar must be revered as divine. So anyone in the empire, especially a soldier, must offer sacrifice to Caesar. This is the way of the Roman world. It is about as far away from Christianity or Judaism as you can get. And in fact, that was the early Christians' main problem with the empire, that they would not sacrifice to Caesar. So here's this man, but what is happening in his life? He has already apparently journeyed quite far towards some other kind of way of living. He prays regularly to God, and he gives generously to the poor on a regular basis too, and seems to be an example of that in his household, of pointing toward God. And then an angel appears to him and really puts a seal of approval, a stamp of acceptance on his life. The angel says that what you've been doing, your prayers and your generosity have come to God, and he has accepted them, and he acknowledges what you are doing. But he doesn't appear to be a Jewish convert. The Jews speak well of him, but he doesn't appear to be a Jewish person, or a person who's joined that faith, and he's definitely not part of the Christian movement. What is happening with this man? He's called a God-fearing man. Perhaps you know people like this. You know people that seem to act in extremely moral ways. They are people to whom you would depend upon to do the right thing. But they don't claim to be Christians. In fact, they maybe not claim any faith at all. They may believe in God. They may not believe in any God at all. They may be atheists. But there's something really, really good about them. God-fearing, it seems, about them. That they have moved somehow toward a way that we would say is the affirming the law of God and doing what we would call Christians to do. I've got friends like that. I have some friends who are so good, they outgood the best Christians that I know. They're so generous. They would do anything for you. They're always there in time of need. What is happening there? Something's happening in Cornelius' life and those people like that that we know. Now, I think this has the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over it. Like the Holy Spirit is working in the world. And there's evidences of it all around in the good that we see in people. The good that was happening in Cornelius, that from this pagan background, everything that he knew would lead him into some different form. I mean, a lot of the ways the Romans would go was about prestige. You know, you would maybe give in a very public way to be seen of men that you would give to somebody, but generally was not a very Christian way of living. Something is happening. The Holy Spirit is working in the world in this passage. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, he is God. The Holy Spirit is God Almighty, the third person, and often neglected, ignored, forgotten about member of the Trinity. You know, there are many churches that talk about God all the time. We do that, talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is kind of like weird, you know, thing that's for kind of Pentecostals or charismatics, right? That's all tongue speaking, you know. You notice in the passage that they spoke in tongues. That was what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit doesn't like to draw attention to himself, but he is God Almighty. And he is the creative and recreative power of God. He is life. He is the life of God abroad in the universe, in creation. He is the source of creation. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. And it says the Spirit was hovering over the dark waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And this power burst everything into existence that there is now. And he holds everything together. He is God. He is the creative power of God. And he is here. What does the Holy Spirit do in the world? If he is here right now, he is God's presence in the world. What is he doing? Well, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them several things. He said, the Spirit would come. He said, when I am leaving to go to the Father, when the Spirit comes, he will teach you everything that I have taught you. He will bring to mind and memory what I have done and who I am. You will start to have revelation upon revelation as you go out, and you will get the things you need to minister. He will teach you, he will guide you, he will comfort you when you face trials, and he will be with you to put words in your mouth when you don't know what to say. But there's another more foundational thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. John records it in his gospel. When he, the Spirit, comes, he will show the world it is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's kind of a moral and spiritual element. The Holy Spirit is always working in this world, in everyone's lives, every institution, every people, every culture, every man, woman, and child. The Holy Spirit is abroad and at work in the world. What's he doing? Well, I think one thing he's doing, he is drawing out of people the sense that everyone has this. I think most of the best songs and art is written is on this subject of the world that we believe could be. There's something in us that believes there's some world that is better, and the world that we actually see and the vast gap between the two. And there's a restlessness and there's a longing in human beings to find satisfaction, to come home, to feel at ease in your own skin and in the world. The Holy Spirit, I think he fans that little flame. Yes, you are. There is an insufficiency in your life. You need something more than all the toys that you think will satisfy you or whatever it is that gets you through the day. He does that. He creates a longing within people of an experience that they do not currently enjoy, of freedom, or of hope, or of forgiveness. That's what he's doing. He convicts people of the wrong in their lives. He convicts us. The conscience, as marred as it often is in fallen humanity, is still there. And people act according to their conscience, the sense of human sense of what is right and what is wrong. People have gone to tribes in various places in the world who have had no contact with Western thought, and there's still certain things they believe are wrong. And it's not just evolutionary. There's a sense of human beings, the Spirit has placed in us the desire to do right. And we wrestle with that because we keep doing wrong, right? So it leads to guilt and a need to be free of guilt. Psychiatrists say one of the biggest problems for people's mental illness is guilt and a need to find forgiveness and peace with the things that they've done in their lives. The Holy Spirit is working. He's always drawing people towards God. That is his work. Through Jesus Christ, he's always drawing people to their Father, their Creator, their home, the one who loves them. So here's the confidence. The confidence is the extent to which the Holy Spirit is working in the world already before we even say a word or do a thing. The Holy Spirit is working in the world all around us, in the people that we love, in the places that we go, in the neighbors that we pass. He's already working. This is a given. John Stott, English pastor and theologian, wrote this. It is essential to remember this humbling truth. The chief evangelist is God the Father, and he proclaimed the good news through his angel, remember, to the shepherds. I bring you good news that is for all the people. Today in the house of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. First gospel presentation, testimony to human beings. And he proclaimed it through his Son and the Spirit before he entrusted any part of his task to people. That was the order. The church comes at the bottom of the list, and the church's witness will always be subordinate to the Spirit's. Now, if we think that we are the ones who are going to do this, then that is humbling indeed, and it should be humbling. But if we feel incapable of doing this, like, you know, this is what we want to do, but how do we do it? I just feel that for me, I get to this block where, as the leader, right, you call me, it's like, you know, say, well, how are you going to bring the gospel into San Dimas? How are people going to have Christ and stuff? That's the point where I'm like, I have no idea. I've read books about it, but like, they don't seem to help because I think I'm not able to do it. I don't think I'm capable. So very humbling when I'm fooling myself, like, well, I came down from Washington State. We've been doing this for ages. This is the least church state in the country, and we're bringing the gospel, right? I'm the expert. But like, when you realize the incapability of yourself to do that, then it's very encouraging to know the Spirit of God is already there. And he's already working, and he is doing perfect work to draw people to God. It's happening. It's happening. Some people get angry about it. You see someone, they're angry about God. The Spirit is working in that. Some people, they're just brokenhearted. Or some people you see, like, just the dissatisfaction with their life. And I think the Holy Spirit is bringing that from people. Okay, so there's the first confidence, that the Holy Spirit is working in the world. So can you see how important, given this, that the church, as the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit often will work in people's lives, these people among whom he is already working, how important it is for us to be in step with the Holy Spirit, to be in sync with the Holy Spirit, to belong to the Holy Spirit, to surrender to the Holy Spirit. If he's already working and he's got a game plan going on, calling us to join him, that we have to be with him. Well, here's the second confidence. This is exactly what happens with Peter. It's confidence that the Spirit is at work in the church. He's at work in us also. You know, the Acts of the Apostles, the book Acts, it's often called the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's more rightly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? And even more properly, the Acts of Jesus, the Messiah. Because Luke actually begins the book of Acts referring back to the Gospel of Luke, which is all the stories of Jesus that he put together. And he begins Acts and says, "Dear Theophilus, my friend," to whom he's writing these two large scrolls of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, "in my first writing to you, I told you all that Jesus began to do and to preach." The implication is that Acts is all that Jesus continued to do and to preach. Okay, but now through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit and in the church. So Jesus continues his work in Acts. the Holy Spirit working through the church, continuing Jesus' work. So in this story, we see Peter, who, you know all the stories about Peter. He was the impetuous guy who'd walk out onto the water, you know, like, yeah, I'm going, and then start sinking, help me, Lord, and ended up denying Jesus three times, but Jesus restored him. He said three times, do you love me, Peter? He said, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And so Peter's a leader in the church. You know, he probably felt very incapable of doing this, but he went. He was going, and he's doing his normal daily routine. He's just doing life. He's on a journey with his friends. He goes up on the rooftop to pray, and they're making food downstairs. You know what that's like? Whenever you try and pray, what happens? Someone's cooking food, or some distraction happens. You know, Peter was a human being just like us, right? He's like, ooh, what's that? Spanakopita? I don't know. What would you have had in the Middle East then? I'll have to research that. I'll let you know next time. But he smells his food. And just in the normal daily life of Peter, an interruption comes. And it really is along the lines of food, because he's thinking about food, he's hungry, and God uses that frailty, because that's kind of being frail. Like, you know, maybe one day we'll eat and drink in the kingdom of heaven, but we won't need to. We won't die if we don't, but it's part of our flesh. He's praying, such a divine thing, and in the flesh is this mix of that kind of human encounter, and God interrupts it, and he teaches him something about food. Like, all these animals, and he's like, well, I wouldn't eat that, because it was forbidden in his upbringing. You don't eat those things. And the Spirit says, get up, kill, eat. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And Peter's like, what's going on? I don't know what this is all about. But I want to tell you what it's all about, okay? This is actually about technology, this passage. I'll explain why. For those of you who feel that projectors and screens and things are not spiritual in the church, I give you the very first PowerPoint presentation in the history of humankind. And it's in the Bible, so it's sacred. This is a sacred act. Because something like a screen came down from heaven, from God, and then images were projected on it to accompany the verbal presentation being given to help support the talk, and then the screen went back up again, right? Amen. So no more whining about technology. Thank you, Lord. But what a weird presentation, isn't it? What's it all about? You know, you may never have a vision like this. I'm not saying you won't. God gives people visions sometimes that are just powerful interruptions to their daily life. What it is about is the Spirit working in the church. And it's about this point that the Spirit's already working in the world. We get this little glimpse. It's like, you know, in a play, you have a dramatic irony. And it's like the audience knows something going on stage that the people and the characters in the play don't know. We know the full story, and you're kind of like, oh yeah, I know what's going to happen. It happens in Shakespeare all the time. But God knows. He's moving the pieces around in the world. Cornelius has been told, you have approval from God. Send for this man. Peter's got this like weird vision, but then these people show up at his door, and he gets taken to a Gentile's house, and he goes, click, I know what that's about. God, are you really saying that these people are being brought into the kingdom of God too? Boy, I got very little time. Okay, I better move it. Come on. But isn't that amazing? It's just this perfect synergy that the Spirit is working in the world, and the Spirit is working in the church to bring this connection. The Spirit's leading and teaching and positioning Peter in order that he will be prepared and situated, not only geographically. You know why he was in that area? Because there was someone in the church who had died. Her name was Dorcas. And she, Dorcas, I know, sorry, man, what a name. But she helped the saints by making clothes for them, and she had died. And they said, please come and help. They didn't know what he was going to do, probably, but just come be with us. We're grieving. We've lost this woman. She's so important to us. Peter is there because he's serving. Okay, the Spirit has already led him to there. So he's there. Cornelius' people come to see him. He's being positioned geographically, but also intellectually and spiritually to meet with Cornelius and his people to deliver the message that they need to hear, from a person who's willing to step in among them, because the Spirit has been teaching him something about clean and unclean. Radical change for Peter. And that's what the Spirit of God does in the church. He's willing to work every day, in every encounter, everything we're doing. You're having lunch, You're going for a walk. You're at a neighbor's barbecue. The Spirit's at work there around you, and he's working in you, and he wants to bring these two together to lead people to God. So here's how he does it. The Spirit uses the gospel to change people and lead people, transform people. And I think it's easy for us so often to think that the gospel is for people outside the church. You know, you think about the gospel. Who's the gospel for? Gospel's for unbelievers. Gospel's for people that don't know Jesus. And true enough, the Spirit does use the gospel. In Cornelius and the people, Peter preaches the gospel. He says, here's what has happened. And as he is speaking, it's amazing. He doesn't even finish his message. He doesn't get to the really good part at the end of the sermon, right? Spirit doesn't give him a chance. Spirit's already working. Falls on these people. They are convinced. That's what the Spirit does. We don't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. But Peter brings the message about Jesus, which is his faithful duty. The Spirit uses it, and they are transformed. It's wonderful, isn't it? The gospel message has great power to change people. So yes, we are to share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus. But here's the thing. The Spirit also, and I say even crucially, even more so, uses the gospel message to change and challenge the church. It is for us too. Not just for those outside. It's for us every single day. Remember when Jesus said, the Spirit will come to convince the world that they are wrong about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. That word world is just cosmos. It just means the world. It means humanity in general. Are we not part of the world? Does the Spirit come only to convict those who are not part of the church? I think even more so the Spirit comes, as he did with Peter, to change our minds and transform us, that we can meet the people of the world outside of there where they are, where the Spirit has brought them to. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to share something with you because I think this is what we need to look for. Has anyone ever done Experiencing God as a study and as a workbook and things? Experiencing God? Like, I'm kind of amazed how few people have come across this these days. It was absolutely pivotal for Ronna and I in our early engagement with God again. And it gave us such excitement, such hopefulness. And it was really around these principles of confidence that the Spirit's already at work. He's out there. He's working diligently, showing up in every person. No one can shut a barrier against the Holy Spirit. No one can erect a wall he cannot pass through. And here's what Henry Blackaby, he's got these principles that he wrote down, which I find so helpful. And I think this is also for those who maybe don't yet believe, who are God-fearers. They want to do good. They feel this sense of something more. The first one is that God is always at work around you. Always at work around you. God is, you know, who's the poet that said that, you know, every leaf of grass and everything is alive with the presence of God. There are some people who are really good at writing about that. You know, and we sometimes just get so, we expect to see God at church or these other sacred places, but the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And it's in culture too, in people who don't believe. God is displaying his glory in and through them also. There's no place where he is not present and where he's not working. God pursues a continual loving relationship with you that is real and personal. I mean, that's what we give. That's what the evangelical church is about. It's a personal relationship to walk and talk with him. He wants to have that with us. He invites you to become involved with him in his work. Like, isn't that great? That's exciting. That's hopeful to me. He's already working. I don't have to come up with a strategy from bottom up to figure it all out. He's already got all that in place. I am merely to join him, to see it and to join him, to see people who are somehow exhibiting a sense of the need for God and then come alongside them. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances, and I would put including culture, God's speaking through many things, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And God's invitation to you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. This is Peter, right? What a crisis. And obviously, he goes back to the believers after this incident, and they were just like pretty horrified. They're like, no way, Peter. And then he has to tell them what happened. He's out on a limb. That's what happens. You know, there's prophets still that are around who are people who are a bit out front of the church, and they're saying things that we really need to listen to, but these seem a little bit radical. Dieter Zander was one, the guy who founded this church. I heard that he heard What's Love Got to Do With It by Tina Turner on the radio and felt a sense of connection with the culture and the fact that no one was reaching out to my generation, Generation X. And he did something radical. Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, is down the beach, sees all these like surfers and stuff, and he brings them to his church, and people are freaked out because there's all these bums in the church putting sand on the floor and bare feet. So he goes over to this other place, and I'm going to start a church here. But it's a crisis that happens. And then you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. I hate this one. Major, can it be minor adjustments, you know? Like someone told me with your kids, don't respond strongly to things that happen. Like, you know, your kid wants to wear makeup and you see her on, you know, Times Square, you know, selling herself, whatever, right? You know, said, don't just react, go put her under lock and key and in a prison and stuff, right? Isn't God more like just do minor adjustments? No, God often requires a radical adjustment in our lives, like Peter, go eat with the Gentiles. I don't like that one. You know, you're on Orcas Island. It's beautiful. It's the jewel of the San Juan Islands up in Washington State. And you've just bought a home 1.5 years prior to that. And you're feeling like, this is just where I'll be for the rest of my life. It's beautiful. Birds singing. And then God says, Grant, you need to leave with your family and move to Olympia, to the little parsonage beside the Harley-Davidson Hot Rod Road. And live there and go to school and do Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff and leave your home, just forget all that community. And then you're like, great, okay, we'll do that. Right? And then you come down and then 3.5 years later, feeling like, hey, I'm starting to find community here, starting to know people, it's good. And he's like, hey, you're going to LA now. I'm like, what? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But I think he does often ask us to make major adjustments in our lives. It's worth assessing our lives. When's the last time I made a major adjustment because God called me into something? You come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. That's beautiful. People say, like, how can I know God? This is how you do it, by experience of listening to the Spirit, responding, and experiencing his work in your life. So this is what happened to Peter, and this is what happened to Cornelius. The first confidence, Spirit was working in the world. We get to see it. We get to see the whole thing played out. The Spirit was working in the church. And then they come together. And so this is beautiful, isn't it? Do the Bible people make it look so easy? You know? Peter goes and says, this is the gospel. Before he's even finished, you know, he doesn't need to put in the full hour of talking or half hour, whatever it's meant to be. And the Spirit falls, converted. Woohoo, more people in the church. That's add to the 5,000 that I got like last week. And Peter goes up to the water cooler at the synagogue and talks to someone. It gets kind of awkward because he mentions Jesus and it's really frosty in that relationship from then on. Like, so our experience, right? Trying to bring Jesus in and people are just like, who is this weirdo? But here's the thing, it's not easy. It was not easy for them. Could someone read something for me? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Anyone got a Bible? Does anyone in this church own a Bible? Acts 12, 1 to 4. Okay, what's your name?
Barbara.
Thank you, Barbara.
Hi.
This is what happens
everybody.
Shortly after.
Okay, Acts 12, 1 to 4. This is the English translation.
Awesome.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it was pleased, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people.
Thank you. So, I mean, just think about that. We read it on paper and it seems like, okay, that happened, but you know, what a victory. Paul and Cornelius, he's like, wow, Spirit, you showed me this thing and you were working and these people, it's so sweet and they've come to know you. And then he goes and tells the rest of the church and they're kind of like, well, this is a bit concerning. And then they all celebrate and say, the Gentiles too have come. What victory. And then Peter walks out and suddenly these guys surround him. They take his friend. Okay, this is for real. This is bloodshed. And they kill him. Sword through his guts. He's dead. Horrifying. This is resistance. This is the pattern of Acts. There's victory for God's people, and then there is fierce resistance against it. And so I just can't talk about the Spirit without talking about this other fact, there is resistance. We have an enemy, and he wants to destroy anything that we could do here. He doesn't want us to join with the Spirit. He doesn't want people to be free. He wants to see them stuck in captivity to the things that hold them down. He doesn't want us to see people enjoy the freedom and the grace and the goodness of God in beautiful community. He hates us, and he is the devil. He's called Satan. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. But we must pay attention to that power because it's for real. Our pastor who discipled Ronna and I, Pastor Vern Fenton, always reminded of that, said, wherever the Spirit of God is working, the enemy is also working. But he has been overcome. Amen? But it will be hard. It will be hard. This is going to be difficult. We need to count the cost. And we need one another because there's going to be times where we're just struggling and we need the affirmation and the love of our brothers and sisters and just to pray to say, Lord, my brother is fighting to follow you right now and it's hard. How can I help him? I'm going to bring him a meal. I'm going to pray for him and pray for her. We need each other. So are we going to, you know, the only reason we'll feel the heat of the battle is actually we step up too, you know? We step up and say, that's our individual challenge. Say, I want to follow you. I want to hear the Spirit. I want to go. I want to join you, Lord, where you're working in this community. So a few little challenges at the end. The first is show up. Like Peter showed up, wherever that might be. Show up to church, sure, cool. But show up in the community. Turn up. But turn up with eyes that are hearing and seeing what is happening. Look up. Look up from, we can get so much in a rut about the daily business of doing life that we forget to see the beautiful presence of God around us. We want to see that happen. We want to be those who are attentive to God's work in other people. And I think we maybe will do experiencing God. Go through this book because it shows a lot of ways where you may see, and you'll recognize him and go, wow, that was God working. I didn't even realize it. But look up. And then listen up. The gospel isn't just for people who don't believe in God. The gospel is for you and I. Do you realize that every single day there is enough in the breadth and depth of the gospel that you will find new and previously unencountered truths and applications every single day that are fresh and absolutely perfectly fitted to what God wants to do for you and in you that day? Every day. That's exciting. It's like the book that has no end. It's never exhaustible. You can't find the bottom of the applicability of the Bible, the gospel for the church. And I think we just kind of get past, we get the rut that Paul talked about. We get in this thing like, yeah, I know the Bible. You know, it's good. And we cease to expect more from it. I'm 10 minutes over. Hallelujah. I swore I'd be shorter the second time. You know, we have some goals this year. One is growth, spiritual growth. And that just depends on each of us to be serious with God and say, Lord, I just want to grow. And we'll try and facilitate that as best we can. Prayer is the second one. Even though you smell lunch and you're distracted, to be praying. And it doesn't matter how physically able you are, we can all pray. And outreach and stewardship. Last thing. So I have this practice I started, which I've never really done before, but I've known many people who I've respected who have done this. I started walking in the neighborhood. There's nothing to see, particularly in this San Dimas area. I was like, is there a coffee shop nearby? I said, well, it's like 6 miles away, whatever. But I started walking around, and I walked past the schools, walked past the housing places. And it wasn't just for exercise, but it was for prayer. And I started actually feeling really overwhelmed. Like, and that's the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit of God in me. I felt this burden, like deep in my gut. I felt sad. I felt a little teary-eyed because, like, I know that the world is hurting. And every person I passed, I saw a little kid walking along. He was kind of a unique dresser with lots of kind of colorful clothes, walked through this crowd of other boys, and as soon as they passed him, they were all smirking and laughing about this kid. Even just that, it broke my heart. I'm like, you know, just that kind of, that sense of like weight that people carry. But then I thought about this church. Okay, the Spirit, you're working there. That's good. How do we enter into that? How do we do that? And this little thought came to me, this phrase, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I thought that. But then I thought, but do I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I went to seminary and I learned that. Yes, it's true. The Holy Spirit is powerful. Yeah? But do I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that will upset my apple cart, my life, turn my whole world around? But if he's working in the church and he's working in the world, we should expect him to do so, but it will be right. And it will be for what is needed to lead people to the one that they long for. Amen? He is the one, the Holy Spirit, on which all that we do stands or falls. And any mission we undertake will depend on him. And he is already at work. That's our confidence. So let's join him. Amen? I'll ask the worship team to come up. It's going to lead us in a song here that is kind of a song of commitment along these lines. And I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are God. Holy Spirit, you are the living, life-giving, creating, recreating power of God in this world. And we need you, because we, without you, are just dead. We're lifeless. We are without any ability to change anything. But Lord, hallelujah, thank you. You are already working in the world. And every person we meet, you are working. And it doesn't always look pretty. And it doesn't always respond well to us, but you're working, Lord. Thank you for that confidence. And thank you, Lord, you're working in the church. And you want to dwell in this place so much more. And I confess that I have not allowed you to do so because I always think I know best. I'm stubborn and prideful. So, Lord, may you be the one that does that in our lives. May you set aside our walls, our barriers. Convince us again of how beautiful you are, how there is nothing greater than to be walking with you daily, moment by moment. And we love you, Lord, and we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.